Well, I invite you to turn in your copy of the scriptures to Isaiah 52, and we're going to take a look at that passage today. It's a beautiful passage. And we'll be back looking at the last part of Isaiah 52 next week into 53. Another one, to me, one of those divisions that wasn't necessarily the best. All right, I think I have control of that now. If you remember last week, we were talking about the man Cyrus, the king of Persia, Cyrus. And up to this point, much of Isaiah was about God's judgment, his coming judgment, and even some about the current judgment. We read through the scriptures every year as a family, and we're up to Jeremiah now, a little later in the narrative than this, and there's a lot of that destruction and being taken over by Babylon. And with God's coming judgment, they had turned from the Lord, mixed with pagans, they had become idolaters, they had rejected God's law, and they would be invaded and carried away captive. Very sad. Very sad portion of scripture that where the human heart will be taken when it turns from the clear way of the Lord and the destruction that it brings in people's lives. Very sad. This commentary here is very clear from 2 Chronicles. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers. Of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. Wow. If there's one thing you never want to hear from the Lord, amen? No remedy. So then God's judgment was going to come. He was working to both do his will, but also to get their attention, to show them that they needed to turn to him in whatever ways. And I love the clear teaching of that in the scriptures. God is always going to be working to turn us from our sin and turn us to him, and he'll do whatever it takes, and sometimes it's very hard. God also made several promises to them. He was promising restoration. He had promised to send the Messiah. He was promising a wonderful future. And one of his promises was specific, very specific, Cyrus. A man, Cyrus, who would rule the nation that would come and deliver Israel. And Cyrus is named in Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. You can't get a lot more specific than that, can you? I mean, here's a guy called by name before the captivity, before there was a Persian Empire, and certainly before he was king, that God would call this man to come and deliver his people. Pretty amazing. So God named Cyrus, likely not even born yet, God's minister of restoration. And this prophecy is so encouraging because it proves who God is. No one can do that. No one can call someone by name to a specific great act like that, and then it comes to pass. So today, we continue on. I invite you to read this really cool passage, Isaiah 52. And then it turns back to the Messiah at the end of this passage and into 53. But for today, read along. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually, all the day, my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know, my name. Therefore, on that day, they shall know it is I who speaks. Here I am. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out in haste, you shall not go out in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Awesome. So, reminder of the Exodus there in the end. Let's pray together, and we'll unpack this passage just briefly, just a little bit. God, thank you so much for this celebratory passage. And again, once again, the reminder that as far as they had fallen, as harsh as your judgment was going to be on your people, they were not beyond redemption. And that you were going, your plan was, and you were going to ultimately restore them. What a beautiful passage. What an encouraging passage today. I pray that you would direct our hearts into this truth today, Lord, that it would be helpful for us as we see your work in this world, as sometimes life seems impossible or upside down or there's no way to turn, that we remember you're not done. You're working out your will, and that's always a good ending for your people. And so we just pray to that end. Open our hearts and minds to understand your word. Pray that we would come away from this knowing you more and changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you saw, not hard to say, it's a celebration that's going on in this passage. This is a song of joy that is being sung here. God's song of deliverance. They were going to be delivered ultimately, finally. A promise that their enemies would be defeated, that they will be brought back to Jerusalem. They needed to hear that. They will be free or redeemed is very prevalent throughout that passage. And of course, they will celebrate as a result. They'd be taken away captive and they would be redeemed by the Lord himself. All of this good news, and in the middle of all of this good news is this exclamation about the person who bears the good news. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Paul quotes that passage in Romans chapter 10 and connects it to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, we're going to talk about that a little bit. But I want us to think about it a little bit. And if we go back and remember their context, and it gets a lot worse than in Isaiah too, for the nation of Israel. They just really slide downhill from here almost to the end of the nation. Yeah, but just put yourself in their shoes with the message of God's judgment, the looming enemies, and they were real. It was a real deal. I mean, the Assyrians, Babylonians, these were some savage peoples that would come in and invade them and destroy them. They needed some good news. They did. They needed a good word. They needed to hear something to encourage them in the middle of an impossible situation, a terrible situation, a humanly impossible. Pretty simple. That's how thick-headed and, I mean, can we just say it? Sometimes stupid people are. Turn to the Lord. It'll be okay. Now, we're going to figure it out, right? But they just let their enemies come in. But God told them he was going to restore them. The Jews were longing for some good news because of this dark time. And Isaiah's message, as we've seen, very heavy. Very heavy. So much judgment in there. And So much of it is judgment. Isaiah's message was primarily judgment. So it's really good to think about that. It's fitting then that Paul takes this passage and ties it to evangelism, isn't it? It's really fitting because you think about it. A dark time in Israel with many enemies. Now we've got it pretty easy in America, right? But it's a dark land that we live in. It's a dark world that we live in, affected and cursed by sin. And we have enemies. We have enemies in the spiritual realm. We have people that hate the Lord that are people too, right? We have enemies in the physical realm as well. And we need some good news. It's a time when people are taken captive, right? People are enslaved to sin. And the world tells everybody that you can have ultimate freedom by rejecting religion, because that's the good word to spit in someone's face about. You can reject religion, have ultimate freedom. In fact, you, man, you can tell God how life is supposed to be, right? The arrogance of humanity. And you'll have ultimate freedom. Paul tells us that you're a slave. You're a slave to either Christ, leading to righteousness, or you're a slave to sin, leading to death or destruction. And so there is no ultimate freedom. You're going to be a slave. You're either a slave to that which kills you or a slave to that which gives you life. You're a slave to that which ruins you or you're a slave to the lover of your soul. And just like them, people need a deliverer. We need some good news. This world needs some good news. People all around you every day in bondage. We need some good news. The world is in darkness. The world is blind to its own blindness. People have rejected God and turned to idols, and the world is under and facing God's judgment. Wow. We can miss that, can't we? In this world, when we're, life, especially in America, can be so easy, we can forget that we are currently under God's judgment. It's written down. It's going to happen. This world is going to be completely wiped out. It is. Why? Sin is on it. It has to be remade. It can't be under sin forever. God's going to change that. Our world is in need then of some beautiful feet. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. What a weird way to say that. Isn't it? The very feet. Can we say it today? One of the stinkiest parts of a person. Right? Especially in their day, walking around in dirt all the time, and you know, they didn't have a shower every day. Even their feet are beautiful. Isn't that awesome? Even the very feet of a person that brings the good news is beautiful. Beautiful feet. So God has left us here to be beautiful feet. We need that. The world needs that. 1 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. People have the ministry of reconciliation now. Not angels, you know, not any mystical way. It's through people. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against him, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. There's a message of reconciliation. It needs to be put out there. God wants us to be salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do the people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We're entrusted with the message. We're to represent Christ as light and salt in this world. We have the commands of God, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Plain command. We are to be his witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses. Whenever a person becomes born again, you receive the Holy Spirit of God. That's one of the things that's so encouraging about sharing your faith, especially if you feel weak. Remember that God has given you his Holy Spirit. You have his power. You can do it. And your words, you may muck it up, you have his Spirit. God will make sure they hear what they need to hear. You're his witness. He uses his word you don't know what to say or what to do, use God's word. He'll use his word. And I love Isaiah's attitude, don't you? It takes me back to Isaiah 6:8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." What an attitude. You find that, and I've been studying Luke for later in the year and early next year, and you find that attitude in Mary. And she's given this mission that God says, and you don't really get the sense that God gives her a choice either, do you? Right? He says, "Here's what's happening," right, and you're going to do this. But she says, "Let it be according to your word. Just do it." Yep, I want to do that. Here I am. Send me. Here I am. What a great attitude. The world needs some beautiful feet. And I hope that we would catch that fervor and that passion to represent God well here. That's part of life in Christ. It just is. That we are here as God's visible representative. We are the physical representative of the invisible God. We were made in His image for a reason. We represent Him here. And due to the darkness of the world, to the veil that lies on the world, due to the enemy that blinds the eyes of people, the Word of God needs to be preached, spoken, ministered to those people that are lost so that they can hear. And how beautiful. What a privilege, amen? What a privilege. Because think about it. We are so weak, fallen, and inferior. Wouldn't it have been better just to use angels? Wouldn't it? I mean, can you imagine your neighbor sitting around having dinner one day and an angel pops up in their dining room? Wouldn't that have been better? The answer is no. Right? It's no, it wasn't God's way. That's right. God's using people, isn't He? God is using people. The world needs some beautiful feet. What a privilege. What a joy, too, by the way, isn't it? It is such a joy to be able to minister the Word of God to people, to share with people that are lost, and then to see God change them from death to life. Wow. So be beautiful feet. Simple today. Be beautiful feet. Share the good news about Jesus Christ. You can think about it however you want to. We use the word evangelism, coming from the Greek word that means good newsing. Good newsing. Get out there telling people about the good message, the good word of God, what He has for us, that there is a Savior. The good news about Jesus Christ, though, to be specific, the good news that we can be reconciled to God. That's not something that people know naturally. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Normally, people think either they are already reconciled to God. Well, yeah, I'll get to heaven. That's the conversation you have. Are you going to go to heaven? Sure. Yeah, I'm pretty good. Right? I haven't murdered 8 people. I've only murdered 7. And I know a guy that murdered 8. So there's always that scale of goodness. But the news that we can, or sometimes people think, well, I could never be reconciled to God. I have fallen so far. I am so bad. People need to hear that with words, that you can be reconciled to God. God has allowed us in this room to receive His grace. Isn't that true this morning? That's a weak way to say it, isn't it? He has allowed us to receive His grace. I like when people say God has lavished on us His grace. Isn't that actually a little more accurate? He has just poured His grace out on us. And so when I think about that in my own life, and I think it transfers to you just as validly, when I think about that in my own life, I think about where I was, who I am, even today, even redeemed, who I am, and how ugly that is. The fact that the Creator of the universe has redeemed me, given me eternity in heaven, bliss, free from sin, that my future is set, that He's also blessed me in this life and just showered me with blessings here and allowed me to know Him. And then I think to myself, can I hoard that? Can I keep that and just hide it under a basket? So Jesus said, right? Can I not, they won't want to hear or whatever. Can I do that? I have to give it. I have to be a good giver. It's good news. Very good news. Jesus Christ has come. You can be reconciled to God. He gives you His grace and He also gives you His righteousness. He takes your sinfulness on Him and He gives you His perfect righteousness. Very good news. So evangelism then is just telling that. Simple. Just keep it simple. Verbally sharing the truths of the gospel. Faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. It has to be expressed verbally. Now, if you want to say it, get all ticky-tack and fight about it and say someone could read off a page, fine. Right? That's not the point, is it? The point is that we are to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it must be verbally expressed. Hearing, you know, he uses the word hearing here for a reason. You've probably heard that St. Francis of Assisi thing that said, I don't know, I'll mess it up, I should have wrote it down, but it says something like, always share the gospel, and sometimes if it's absolutely necessary, use words. And the thrust of it is supposed to be, live your life in a good way, and people will see Christ through that. And there's two things about that. One is that people have researched that, and there's zero evidence that he actually ever said that. Zero. There's nothing in anything he ever did that has any evidence that he actually ever said that. In fact, you'll find the opposite. It turns out the dude was quite evangelistic. He was actually sharing an awful lot, which is kind of cool. I don't know much more about him than that. The other thing is, about a little bit more important, abjectly not true. Right? Think about it with me. If you just simply live your life in a good, moral way, people around you see what's happening in your life. They are not necessarily going to infer that that is because Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins, made you new in Christ, gave you a new path and direction in life, and your desire is to follow His word. They're just going to think you're nice. Amen? Right? I mean, it's a silly illustration, but it's really quite true. If they look at you, all they will know is that you're morally good. They need to hear why. And you pray that your godly life will lead to those conversations. It will lead to people saying, wonder why they've got it, why their life is like that, why they have such stability, why they have such, ability to weather life's trials and have a good, solid marriage. How do they do it? I can't figure it out. And they want to talk to you about it. Then you enter with the word or before even, hopefully. Notice what he says about hearing. They who preach, right? How are they to preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are feet of those who preach the good news. Talk about it. Share it. And of course, again, remember in Mark, he said, go out in all the world and proclaim the gospel. The gospel needs to be proclaimed. Who Christ is needs to be proclaimed and shared. He's great. And again, and I'm up here and I'm saying all these things. And I know in my own life, I am working on this every day. Okay, I am working on this every day, so I'm not saying you need to do this and I don't. But here's the thing, think about this one with me. Who is God anyway? Think about who He is just a minute, just meditate on it. Just briefly think about the greatness of God. Shouldn't He be proclaimed? Good night, let's proclaim it. Think about who He is. He is the exciting thing to talk about. You're going to go home, some of you I know will. Dwight and Lisa aren't here, and they would. But you're going to go home, and you're going to talk about how great the Hawkeyes were yesterday. Right? Maybe that ship has already sailed. Right? Are they great? No. Not in comparison. Right? God needs to be proclaimed. Amen. You see, He needs to be proclaimed. We get excited about the little lesser things in this world. Let's get excited about who God is. He needs to be proclaimed. Those who preach, who tell others about Him. Here's who God is. Here's what He's doing in my life. Here's what He can do for you. Here's what He's done for humanity. Here's how you can be saved. Here's how you can be right with Him. God is calling us to that ministry. I like to read this passage here in Romans that this comes from. At least much of it, because Romans, just as the whole thing goes together, I can't start in chapter 1, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith that we proclaim, and much of this is quoting Old Testament passages, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes to him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on his name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? How are they here without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Back that one up again. Who preach the good news. So notice the words in this passage as I've got it up here. He says, mouth, right? Is near you in your mouth. He says the word confess, that you confess with your mouth. And so it's again, verbally, proclaim the gospel, calls, preach. People need to hear the gospel. It's simple, isn't it? People need to hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. There's some way that the way that God has designed, created order to work, that as you use the word of God verbally, God will take that word and help people understand it through his spirit, and that will make a difference for them. They have the opportunity to be saved as a result. Pretty cool, pretty amazing to think about. We can't just keep quiet and hoard the gospel. We have to get out there. And what we're trying to get people to, as we flesh this out, what are we going to do then? What we're trying to get them to understand is things like verses 9 and 10 there. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's basically what we're trying to do as we share the gospel there. If you confess with your mouth, that's a statement of faith. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not just any old Jesus. Believe in your heart, and that's the inner person belief, that God raised him from the dead. And so you're believing that Christ died for your sins, that God raised him from the dead, and that the sacrifice, the penalty for sin was paid, and the sacrifice was accepted. You will be saved. He said, born again is the word that Jesus used in John 3. Born again. So I don't know, you can start a lot of different ways with people, but that's a good way to start. Just saying, you know, who is Jesus Christ to you? What do you know about Jesus? Have you ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did you know that he died for your sins? It opens up all kinds of, I'll often just start out with, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Because some people will say, no, they don't, but pretty much everyone says, yeah, I do, or whatever, but you know, or they haven't thought about it sometimes, they say, but they do have something that they believe. That you confess with your mouth that Jesus, that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and that he rose again. I love the way it's presented in 1 Corinthians 15, sort of a encapsulated gospel presentation. I delivered to you first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sin in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. First importance. I deliver you a first importance. What's got first importance in your life? All right, who said that? All right. That's a Sunday school answer, but that's a good answer, right? It's the first importance. It's the first thing. Who is Christ? How can I be made right with God through him? And we got to be out there sharing it. We got to be out there telling people about it. The good news of Jesus Christ. We believe that it's good news. Amen. We believe that people need it. And so we got to share it. So our presentation should include some basic things as you present the gospel. This is going to be a little bit technical for me, because it's all written down in bullet points for me, because that's how way I wanted to do it. But when you're interacting with people, maybe just get a little less technical for a minute. You know, a lot of times the first time I meet someone, I won't necessarily even share the gospel with them. If I had pretty high chance I'll see them again, right? If I know that I'm not going to see them again, I at least want them to know that Jesus Christ died for them and they're a sinner. It's pretty, think about how fast I just said that, right? I mean, it takes literally 60 seconds to impart that to someone. And you can get there creatively and not just blurt out, right? You know, get in a panic, right? You can talk to people and get into conversation. Most people will give you 5 minutes. And I find that most people would give you 3 hours if you let them chew your ear for that long, right? It's a lonely world we live in. It's very lonely. So think, you know, when you're doing that, it's going to be a little technical and I go through the bullet points, but I want you to think about that. Here's what I want to do. I want them to know that they're someone who's going to hell, that they're a sinner, but there's an answer for them. I want them to know that Christ died for their sins. That's just all I want them to know. And for me, I believe the power is in the Word of God. So I always try to share a scripture about that with them. The power is in the Word of God. And so I'm trying to fit that into the conversation. Well, here's what the scripture says. Here's what the scripture says about that. But our presentation, if you have time and it works, you know, in the conversation, you can mold it this way. The things that you would like to include in a gospel presentation. And certainly when you give, if you're ever given the opportunity, and some of you will, given the opportunity to speak publicly, like at a funeral or a ceremony or anything like that where it's appropriate, you should certainly hit all of these bullets. The first one is that all people are sinners. Some people think that they're the only sinner. Some people think that they're the only one that's not a sinner. Amen? That's fair. But all are sinners, and we're all on the same level because of that. We're all lost. We're all people in need of redemption. We're all born and by choice going to hell because we've rejected the Lord. All people are sinners, everyone. And that's sobering and so important. And I'll often use the idea of death when I'm witnessing to people about that because everyone has someone they love who's died. And sometimes it's recent and it's become really very real in my life at age 53. Everyone I love is dying. Everyone. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's where people go without Christ, isn't it? And so all people are sinners. Sinners deserve hell. Sinners, the wages of sin is death. There's always a consequence for an action in the world. You can just, it's a law. There's always a consequence for an action. When an action is to violate the perfect holy law of God, the consequence is always death. Death. You land yourself in hell as a result. All people are sinners. All people as sinners deserve hell. Everyone. And that is a message that's going to shock people in this entitled culture. For some reason, I think it's a lie of the devil. Everybody's spinning that everybody deserves everything. We deserve nothing but hell. That's all we deserve. Everything we get is grace. It's a gift. It's a blessing. People are sinners. Sinners deserve hell. Praise God, there's an answer for sinners. There's an answer for sinners. Jesus died. He came. He left the glory of heaven and came to be a real man, to live a perfect and righteous life, then went to the cross of Calvary, shedding his own precious blood, bearing all of the wrath. Isn't that important? All of the wrath of God was poured out on him. Your wrath, your punishment, was poured out on Jesus Christ. Why? So that you could be free. People are sinners. Sinners deserve hell. Jesus paid your penalty. He died in your place, as this says. That passage in Corinthians that tells us that God committed to us the ministry of reconciliation says this: for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So he became our sins. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's that exchange there, isn't there? There's a song, His Robes for Mine, right? Think about that. Wouldn't that be cool? You're walking, you know, it'd be kind of weird to work it out, but you're walking in New York City, and you got, or maybe not New York is a bad place, but you're walking, you got these dirty rags on, and it's horrible, and this guy in this $10,000 suit comes up and he says, "You look like you're about my side, let's switch clothes." Right? Wouldn't that be cool? Think about how rich this is. Our foul, dirty, sinful nature taken on Christ, he became sin. Why? So that his perfect righteousness could be on us. Wow. What an exchange. For salvation, then, how do you get that? Does it matter? Because then the question becomes, well, then isn't everybody just go to heaven? Right? If Jesus died for sinners, everyone's a sinner. Sinners deserve hell, but Jesus died for sinners. So what's the point? What's the problem? Well, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, man. That's an important point of sharing the gospel. Is that how do you accept, how do you get that salvation for yourself? And the message is that you have to place your trust. It's an act of your will, if you will. You have to place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead, right? There's a response on the part of the human to take that free gift. And I like the Christmas illustration that, 'cause Christmas is coming up and it gets harder and harder to buy gifts for people in a materialistic culture, doesn't it? Everybody already has everything they want, 'cause then they just go buy it, and sometimes on credit or whatever. And then on top of that, there's so much junk out there, and your house is already full, right? Do you really want another 50 boxes of stuff this year? Maybe you do, I don't know. But think about that. It's harder and harder. But let's just paint the picture on Christmas morning. Maybe we'll make it a kid, because siding for kids, right? And that's one of the funnest things growing up, isn't it? You get up Christmas morning, and all that stuff's under the tree, and everybody's getting a present, and you get to spend the day together. It's so fun. And your parents have just poured themselves. There's a neat illustration that would even fit this. But they poured yourself in your gift, and let's say that your parents were sort of working parents like mine were, and you didn't have a whole lot of money, so you really didn't get any presents throughout the year. This is about the only time. And they paid, in today's context, I don't know, let's say $400 for this present. Okay, this is a good Christmas. And you open it up, you unwrap it, you look at the box, and then you just set it aside. You go, eh. So first of all, your parents are not going to be happy, are they? Right? Now let's just say that you leave it there under the tree. Let's say that you go ahead and throw it away in the garbage. Did that gift lavishly given to you do you any good? Didn't do you any good, did it? Did it cost your parents? The gift was still valid, wasn't it? The payment was still paid. The gift was everything it was supposed to be. It didn't do you any good until you accepted it, until it became your gift, amen? Until you opened it and you took it out of the box and you fully enjoyed it. You see, there's a response that has to be done. There's a guy, a writer, very interesting. He said his parents, it was a very similar story, a life story. He said he came to Christmas time, he opened up his present, and it was a study Bible. He was like 11. He said, it was the most horrible Christmas in history. He said, I couldn't believe my parents gave me a study Bible. Why would they give me a Bible? I wanted a toy. And they said, weird now, because last year I got a Bible software from my family. It was the greatest gift I ever had. Isn't it weird how life changes? The gift has a different meaning in different stages in life. You have to accept the gift. You have to take through faith. You have to trust that Christ is who He says He is and that He died for you by faith, and then you receive it by grace. You receive the salvation by grace. You must be born again. It's the same idea there, but there is a time in your life. This is an event type of thing. Now, I'm not saying you have to remember the time, because few people do. Few people that I know actually remember, here's the time when I did, because usually God is working in a process with you. And hear this, especially if you're a person who thinks that someone should always know the time. When you're working with people, when they're not a believer, they're not thinking, man, I better remember what day this is because I'm going to have to tell someone later, right? They're wrestling with who God is and right, and what is this gospel and is this true and what do I got to, you know, they're not thinking, oh, okay, good, write this down. I put it in my back of my Bible, right? They're wrestling with salvation. And so if that's you, if you don't remember the day, that's normal. That's normal. That's because God is working in your life, but there is a day. You see? You may not remember when it was or what time it was or whatever, but there is a time. There is a day. You have to be born again. You have to be at one dead, and the next moment you're alive. Right? That is a moment in time. That's what Jesus told to Nicodemus. That you have to be born again. So there is a day, there is a time when you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ. You don't sort of become a Christian, or you don't, by osmosis, or I haven't always been a Christian or whatever. You have to be born again. A time in your life, and it is a radical change very often. And sometimes it's not the same day, a radical change, but usually you'll see a pretty strong change within a year or so, especially if the person is in the Scriptures. And then, like I said, that being born again, a good way, a good methodology for that to help people with is, because a lot of times if you're working with someone, they'll ask you, well, what do I do? Right? You know, the gospel is compelling. I recognize I'm a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. What do I do? That's a valid question, isn't it? Right? And to have an answer for those people. And this is a great one. This, you know, you don't have to give them an opinion. You just say, hey, look, the Scriptures say this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So would you like to do that, or have you done that? Right? And then I told somebody this week. Tell somebody about it. Tell somebody about it. Here's what God's done for you, right? Yep. Tell somebody about it. Okay, I will. Right? That's neat. Hopefully you'll get to hear that one sometime soon. But we'll see. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead. Humble urgency. Humble urgency. This is one that I am constantly working on in my own life. The humble, certainly. But humble urgency. I have some friends who are very evangelistic, loosely friends. I know them, they know me, we talk. But some of them are, I read this week, this is the only thing you should be doing. One guy said, yeah, it's the only thing worth any while, it's the only thing you should be doing. I'm not quite sure about that. But the point is this, it is one of the things we should be doing, right? And we should be urgent about it. We should be urgent about it. It should matter to us as Christians that people hear the gospel. It should matter to us. It should matter to us where people are going to spend eternity. It should matter to us the nature and character of their life now. You know, the people around you that often look the worst or you think want God the least are often the people that are dying. They're dying. They want some kind of hope. They want someone to have the spiritual guts to share something good with them. Why do you think the suicide rate is going through the roof in America? People are hopeless. It's a hopeless culture we've made. Have a humble sense of urgency. The years of life are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. Their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone. We fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, what do we do because our life is short? Teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. That we would use our days wisely. That we would have a humble sense of urgency. Time is short, as Paul said. The days are evil. Make the best use of your time. The days are evil. And that Ephesians 5, if you go back and look at that and get the context, it's really this list, if you will. It's not really in list form, but a list of ways people waste their life, waste their time. Don't be filled with this. Be filled with the Spirit, right? Don't be filled with alcohol. Don't be filled with the Spirit. Don't waste your time on all these pursuits. And there's a whole list of them in there. The way people waste their life. And one of the problems that we have as a country right now, and you know, I don't know that I can make a whole lot of summary judgments on it, but one of the problems that we have in a culture right now is life is too easy. It's too easy. And I want you to think about how easy it is to waste a day in America. How easy it is to waste a day. You could get up and do absolutely nothing tomorrow, and you would still be well-fed the entire next year, right? Not everyone has that privilege. Some people have to work hard every day to eat every other day, right? So easy to waste a day. And so think about that, how that translates into where you have all this entertainment that we have. And it's a blessing, right? I mean, I wouldn't want it the other way. But it comes with that blessing, comes with challenges, doesn't it? It comes with challenges for us to fritter away this life. And then you end up at the end of your life and say, I've sat with people in their living room. Where did the time go? 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 And you can't get it back. Time is one of the most valuable commodities that we have as human beings. It's here, it's gone, you have a set amount, that's all. You can't earn any time, can you? You can't, as the people wrongly say, you can't make time, right? Time is what it is. You have it. Make the best use of your time. Don't waste your life. Your time is short. You don't know what tomorrow will be, and their time is short, which is probably more relevant. Your time is short. Your life is on a clock. You only have a certain amount of days to do what God wants you to do. But remember that the people around you also, and again, I'm not saying, just to be clear, I always feel like I have to do this, maybe I don't, but just to be clear, I'm not saying that if you don't share the gospel with someone, they're going to hell, it's your fault. That's not the point. It's not true either, but it's not the point. The point is, how are you using their time, and shouldn't you have a higher level of compassion about the people that are going to hell? And they're going to die, you know, and we should care about that. It should matter to us as people in a way that we act on it. Statistics then. This is a couple years old, so it could be even worse. 151,600, that's pretty specific. 151,600 people in this world die every single day. Every day. Isn't that stunning to think about? And world population is good. I'm sure that's much higher. So, break that down then. 6,316 people die every hour. 6,316 people die an hour. 105 people die every minute. 105 people die every minute. And nearly two people die a second. Every second that goes by, boom. Dead. Two dead. Too dead. Maybe that's a little fast, but think about that. That's shocking to think about, isn't it? Because people are leaving this world and the next, they're in whatever choice they made for eternity, the next one. Their time is short. Their time is short. And I know in my own life, there are many people that both I wish I had ever shared the gospel with, and those be people that I know more tertiarily, people that I don't know as well, but I could have. But people in my own life that I'm close to even, that I know I shared the gospel with, but I wish I had went back and shared with them more, or tried to flesh it out, or just to help them. And again, not to say that they're counting on me, but just for my point, how important is that to us? Think about this world then again. How many people in the world will enter eternity having never heard the gospel? That's one of the reasons that we think missions is so important, isn't it? Because we're sending people to places that really they don't have access to the scriptures. They don't have gospel preaching churches. In America, we just have it so easy, right? I mean, you can just go and find, you can get, you know, how many copies of scriptures do you have? Right? 20, 50, 100 copies of scripture. You can go to a church and hear the gospel. There are places all over the world. And there are people all over the world who are going to die without ever hearing the gospel. And I hope and trust in our sphere, I find it's more in America, but I hope and trust that in our sphere, people that you know are hearing the gospel. People around you are hearing the gospel. One of the things that's really convicting to me and frustrating, I'll be honest with you, frustrating to me, is I right now, I've been trying to think about it the last month, but right now I can remember zero times when someone has shared the gospel with me in my life. Think about that. How many times do people come up to you and say, get in conversation with you and tell you about Jesus? Or try to start a spiritual conversation with you? Isn't that interesting? It's kind of concerning. And not to say everyone should do that or necessarily the best way, but it should happen some, you would think. And I do know I've had time when I've been out and I've seen people street preaching. That's encouraging, right? So I've been able to be exposed to the gospel that way. But it's rare. It's rare. And in America, of all places, we would think you would have more. I remember a dude I met. Oh, I got to wrap it up. I went long. It was about the gospel. I went long. Surprise, surprise. But I met this dude from Jamaica, and he was a chemical engineer, studying to be a chemical engineer. Really cool guy. joy. You know, I'd like to get to know him a lot better. Neat guy. And he came, he was in Jamaica, studying in Jamaica, comes to America, works in the summer, makes enough money for the whole year, goes back. Good plan, right? And he was working at a restaurant, and so, you know, get the tips and everything. And it was slow. I think we went in the afternoon, which was a good thing to do if you want to share with waitresses and waiters. And so I said, hey, you know, you got any spiritual beliefs? I can't remember. Jerome. Jerome was his name. Hey, Jerome, you got any spiritual beliefs? He said, yes, I do, as a matter of fact. And I said, okay, well, why don't you tell me about it? And he turns out Jerome was a believer. I believe he was born again, and he had a pretty clear testimony. And so we had a good time with Jerome. I shared the gospel with him anyway and gave him a book. But got to the, you know, we were getting ready to leave, and Jerome said, I have a question for you. Well, that's always cool. The only one cooler I had was a DNR guy said, you can ask me any question you want. That's my favorite one. But anyway, he said, this is puzzling to me. And I said, okay, tell me about it, Jerome. He said, I thought America was a Christian nation. And I said, well, yeah, why? I've been in America for 3 months, and not one person has said anything about Jesus Christ to me the entire time I've been here. And this is puzzling to me. Ouch. Amen. A dude that works in a restaurant and not one word. I said, does anyone ask you a spiritual question? And they, nope. And this is puzzling to me. I thought you were a Christian nation. And I said, yeah. That's not good, is it? And he said, no, it's not. So, it's just interesting. How many people will die without hearing? I hope in my life I'm working on that. I hope that everyone I know will get to hear the gospel. And so, because Paul said things like, hey, my conscience is clear. I'm free of guilt of any of you, right? He was out there. He was sharing the gospel with everybody. I would love to have that. I won't be able to say that, but I would love to be able to say that. At the end of our lives, one thing that we're never going to be, look back on our lives and be ashamed of is that we spoke up for God. We're never going to be ashamed of that. We're never going to look back and say, oh, man, I wish I hadn't talked about Jesus so much. Right? We're just not. Because at the end of your life, at the end of that limited amount of days, you're going to look back and you're going to be facing into eternity and you're going to be thinking, wow, praise God. Look at all the opportunities this God allowed me to represent him here. And it's going to be a time of joy. It's just going to be a time of joy. And so, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring the good news. Let's do that together. Let's work on it. We know we all need to grow in this, and we're working on it. God is using us. It's pretty cool to see God using us. But let's pray together that he'll continue that. Let's do that now. Well, God, thank you again for this reminder that the very feet of the messenger are beautiful. Pretty cool. I suppose I can say I speak for everyone here, but I know for myself I feel completely unqualified to share such a glorious message. God, give us faithfulness. Give us a zeal for these dear ones around us that need Christ. That many of them are going to go to hell. That we would at least give them the opportunity to hear and believe. And working us that way, Lord. And God, I pray for myself, but in a way I want to pray for everyone here. That you would bring someone into our life this week that we can share with. That you would put someone in our path that would just give us an easy opportunity to share the gospel with them. That God, you would give us more relationships with people to have Bible studies about salvation with them. That you would strengthen our relationships and our testimony for Christ so that people would come to us and ask us about him, and so that we could share. And we pray that you would save people through our life, our ministry, our words, our actions. And God, use us. We recognize we have a short time, and we want to do your will. We would love to see more and more people added to our local body. We could grow together in joy and be able to see each other for eternity and worship you in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.